You may remain seated. We've heard the word of God for our meditation today from Acts 11, verses 19 to 26. We bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Amen. In the name of Jesus, the lover of our souls, dear children of the Heavenly Father. One of the things about mother's love that really impresses me is how forgetful it can be. And I don't mean that bad. Some of these stories that I've told you over the years about things that I did as a child and the discipline that I needed from my mother. My mother, who could remember everything, cannot remember most of these stories about the bad things I did. A mother's love is like that. It forgives, it forgets, doesn't even remember. It's one of those things I believe that our Heavenly Father wants us to focus on when he wants to make his love real. He says, I have loved you like a mother. As a mother comforts her children, so I have comforted you. Even where he says in Isaiah also that a mother may forget her children, the Lord says, I will not forget you. Remember the picture he uses? He says, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. He will not forget. God can remember everything, absolutely everything. And he will never forget us. But there are many things about us that he promises he will forget. The things we'd rather not have him remember. He says under the new covenant, for I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. The Father's love is like a mother's love. And he wants us to see that in the forgiving forgetfulness of him sending his son Jesus to die and shedding that blood that washed away all of our sins. And when Jesus was raised by the Father and raised himself from the dead, that powerful resurrection proclaims to the whole world God is satisfied. Criminals under God's justice, we are now acquitted by God. And we live in that righteousness, and it means more than anything else in all the world to us. There are so many examples of the way our Heavenly Father blesses, even in the worst of times throughout Scripture. Sometimes you maybe don't put these together with Mother's Day, but today, that first lesson from Acts chapter 11, 19 to 24, has some great lessons for all of us on Mother's Day. What God can do, especially to bless us when it comes to turning tragedies into blessings. We're going to look first at that and then talk about grace on display and growing in God's word. But first of all, I always think of that one hymn verse that says, turn all to good that seems most ill. Help us our calling to fulfill. God loves to take those impossible situations and turn them into blessings. Maybe you have memories of your mother doing things like that too, where it was like the day that was going to be the worst day in your life, and she had some way of making it all okay. You remember that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own home, and that also meant Joseph with his expectant wife, who was pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit because she was still a virgin. And that is how God used the emperor of the Roman Empire to get that God-blessed couple, Jesus' stepfather and his mother, to that little town of Bethlehem, far on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea, so close to Jerusalem I can't even hold the dot on it. And they went to Bethlehem, even though they had lived farther up in Nazareth as their hometown. God got them there because he had promised that that is where his son would be born. And he was born. And he lived and he died according to God's promise. He shed his blood and he rose again. You know that. We've gone through that now in Lent and Easter. And this is the rest of the story. All throughout the Roman Empire, there were people of God, the Jewish people, that had been scattered from one attack of an enemy like the Assyrians or the Babylonians, scattered all over the world, sometimes for business purposes. But the red all over the map here of the Mediterranean world is where there were enclaves and cities and gatherings of Jewish people who had to come up to Jerusalem according to the Lord's command. The men did. That was their responsibility, to come three times a year. So 50 days after that first Easter, they were there in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit was poured out as Jesus had promised. Remember that? And those Galilean fishermen, his disciples, in other languages that could be understood by these people, were telling the wonderful works of God. And so all throughout the ancient world, people went back home with this awesome news that God kept his promise to his Jewish people and sent a Savior for the whole wide world. They heard it in their own languages. They went back to their own people and told them. And so the gospel had already gone far throughout the world before the apostles ever even left Jerusalem. But you know that not everybody was happy about that. The Jewish religious leaders thought they were done with Jesus. They crucified him. They wanted him out of the picture. And they gave orders to the apostles to stop doing miracles and stop preaching in Jesus' name. And that's where Peter made that famous statement, "There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. We can't help speaking the things that we've heard and seen." And it wasn't just the apostles that picked up on that. There were other Christians that had to tell about Jesus. And there were other Jews that didn't like it. The Jewish religious leaders, in fact, saw to it that one of the first members of the Christian council in Jerusalem, the first of the Christian deacons, it'd be like grabbing one of our Board for Lay Ministry members and hauling him off to jail and convicting him of a capital crime and putting him to death. That was the story of Stephen, the first New Testament Christian martyr after Jesus. Their accusation was simply that he was talking about Jesus and blaspheming by calling Jesus God. Jesus proved it by rising from the dead. Stephen was stoned to death. And there was a man there, a well-trained Jewish rabbi, who was watching over the coats of those who threw the stones. And his name was Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Saul was there giving approval to the death of Stephen. He was glad Stephen was dying. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, and all the lay people were just scattered. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Now, wouldn't you think that's a terrible tragedy for the Christian church? If we had someone actually killed or executed from our church, that would be a horrendous thing to go through. What do? They go off and tell more about Jesus. It was like pouring water on an oil fire. It just spread. Because those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Tragedy turned to blessing by God. We pick it up now, a few chapters later. The Lord has talked about Peter and some of the other apostles. He comes back to the story in chapter 11 in our text and says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews, God's chosen people. But there were other ones, some of them men from Cyprus and Cyrene." All these years I've heard Cyrene. Do you know where that is? I don't know why I never looked it up before. Coast of North Africa, Libya, it's a city on the coast. Not that far away. I thought it was an island. So Cyprus was an island. Cyrene was a city. And men from those places scattered, and they went to Antioch. And this is what they did. They started to tell you non-Jews, the Gentiles, the Greeks, the same message of Jesus, the good news about Jesus the Lord. So if you look on this from a map, it's tipped a little bit as far as where the sea is north would actually be to the left there. But from Jerusalem, they scattered. Some went to Cyprus. Some went up to Phoenicia. And some got all the way up here to Antioch. Everywhere they went, they literally were evangelizing the word. When we hear the word evangelist, we usually think of somebody doing rallies or on TV or something like that. But the laymen were the evangelists here. The first evangelism teams were laymen that scattered because of that persecution of Stephen. Isn't that ironic how the Lord did that? So they scattered, and they ended up in the city of Antioch in Syria, and they had a problem. This was possibly a king on the island of Cyprus, modern Cyprus. They went there, and then they went on to Antioch, and the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. See the problem? The laymen were so effective in spreading the good news and talking about the things that they had heard and seen. They gathered together a congregation before a pastor, a professional missionary, ever got there. Then they needed a pastor. So they picked up the phone and called or sent an email, back to Jerusalem and said, "Hey, we need a pastor up here. We got to get some help." And back in Jerusalem, they're hearing all about this, and they're, "Whoa, look at what the Lord is doing. Persecution, death of Stephen, and the gospel spreads." So news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas. We talked about him in Bible class this morning. His name means the son of encouragement. It's just the way he was. He just encouraged people. So they sent him to Antioch, and when he arrived, he looked around and he saw God's grace on display. See, Barnabas did not come as some important, haughty church official or some really smart, pointy-headed intellectual that walked into the congregation and said, "I'm going to teach you a thing or two." Barnabas came as a sinner saint, impressed with the grace of God, to his fellow Christians who were also impressed with the grace of God. And he looked around and he saw what God had done among all those Christians in Antioch. And it says that he saw the evidence of the grace of God, which, grace you can't see, but you see the evidence in the way people love one another, as Jesus said. They loved each other and it showed in the community. He saw the evidence of the grace of God and he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Stay loyal to Jesus. Stay faithful to your faithful God. As a faithful pastor, Barnabas knew there would be many things that would try to pull these Gentiles away from their Lord and Savior. So he tries to encourage them, stay focused on Jesus. Keep your heart there in his word. Let his grace continue to be shown. And then this expression, it's only said about a few of the men in the New Testament, but Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He had that joyful Christian optimism that could look at impossible situations and say, "You know what? We can handle this because it's not really us. It's really the Lord. So this isn't going to get us down. We're going to look at this. We're going to pray about this. We're going to use the resources that God gives us. We're going to move on from here, moving ahead with the gospel because this is where the Lord planted us and here is where we bloom." So Barnabas was a good man, full of that faith, that optimism that comes from the Holy Spirit. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. It was grace on display. So Barnabas then got the message back in Jerusalem and traveled to Antioch and got to work. And the Lord gave all sorts of blessings in the work that he was doing. There were blessings that showed in Christian homes. Blessings that Peter talks about in his first epistle. Now, you remember, Peter was one of the married apostles. There are those who, want to say that pastors and priests should not get married, but Peter was married. according to the scriptures. And he traveled with his wife. And he would come across a lot of new believers, Christian women, in a difficult situation. Their husbands did not believe. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, in these God-fearing women, they really made a statement to the people all around them. And don't think this was easy or popular in that day either. But by their attitude, that quiet gentleness of their spirit, they stated loud and clear for everybody to see, Jesus is our Lord. As he submitted to his heavenly Father, I submit to my husband even though he's a sinner. And there are stories about that that come down to us of these God-fearing, strong Christian women who could do that. And look at what Peter said. They adorned their lives not with braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes, but that inner self, that beauty there, that unfading beauty of a gentle, quiet in spirit, that's great worth in God's sight. That's how they won their husbands over. They got through to them by their gentle, quiet spirit, even without words. That's power. I mean, I know the stubborn heart of a man. This is power. And the Lord got through his sisters, and grace was on display in their lives. You are her daughters, the daughters of beautiful Sarah, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear, and they would not give in. They were stubborn in a God-fearing, God-pleasing way that kept on marching forward in the grace of God and showing that to that man at home that didn't deserve it, but they did anyway. What love! Grace on display. And so, now you have another problem because Barnabas has come all the way to Antioch and he gets to work and the Lord gives his blessings and something had happened in between time. You remember that this man Saul of Tarsus had been back in Jerusalem and he went to Damascus to get some work done. His job, as far as he was concerned, was to make sure that this imposter, Jesus Christ, lost his religion and all the Christians would just be quiet or die. Men and women, he would arrest them, haul them off to jail. It wasn't enough to do it in Jerusalem. He got letters from the Jewish authorities to go to a foreign city of Damascus. He was going to get some more Christians there and drag them back to stand trial. As far as he was concerned, there could be many more just like Stephen, buried under a pile of rocks. But something happened on the way to work that day. Saul was struck blind, and he heard the Lord saying from heaven, why are you persecuting me? Remember that? And so he has to go into the city of Damascus. He's blind for 3 days until the Lord sends what must have been a trembling disciple, Ananias, to go to this, you know, terrible persecutor and tell him that he would be the missionary to the Gentiles. Now, you talk about turning tragedies into blessings. I know there are moms that have kids that you just feel like you can't get through to. Sometimes when I feel like I've been stubborn to the Lord and I haven't been listening very well, I think of Saul of Tarsus and I think, you know, the Lord got through to him. The Lord can get through to me. And moms can get through to their kids. Don't give up. God is very powerful. He made sure that Saul of Tarsus knew, oh yes, I am alive. I rose from the dead. And I am not going to condemn you for your sins either. He made Saul the missionary to the Gentiles, and he was so impressed as Paul the Apostle the rest of his life. He just could not stop telling about Jesus no matter what came. It was grace on display in his life. So after he was converted on the way to Damascus, he went out into Arabia and then came back to Damascus, went up to Jerusalem. The apostles were afraid to even talk to him. Guess who grabbed Saul, and took him to the apostles? That was Barnabas. You got to meet this guy. Brothers, don't be afraid. You have to meet him. He's converted. The Lord turned him around. And so they met him. And then he went out into the city of Jerusalem, and he kept on debating with the Jews so much that Jesus was risen. He was stirring up quite a bit of trouble. In fact, there were death threats on Saul. And so they sent him then back from Jerusalem to his home city of Tarsus. And roughly from the time that Saul was converted to the time that he was called away from Tarsus to do some work for the Lord, it was about 14 years. He did not go immediately to become Paul the great apostle. But see, things were so busy back in Antioch. Poor Barnabas, you know, he needed some help. He's called to be their pastor, but he's got enough work. He's got to at least have a vicar, right? That's what we call that, a vicar. a student pastor. So I believe this was kind of like what we would call the vicar year for Paul. When Barnabas came from Antioch down to Tarsus, got Saul of Tarsus, and brought him back to Antioch to get to work for the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. I can imagine the unbelievers kind of saying that with a sneer and then maybe spitting after they said it. Christians. And the Christians heard that and thought, well, not a bad name for us. We follow Christ. So they picked up on that and just used it. I don't know. Christians, first at Antioch. The Lord blessed their work so much. Isn't that amazing how the Lord did that? Took this stubborn man who was hell-bent for leather to destroy the Christian church, and we hear about that at the beginning of these few verses from Acts chapter 11, and now at the end, God is talking about him as a great missionary to the Gentiles. He's at work already. So I know there's hope for me. When the Lord commands me as a Christian man, how I can honor the Lord by honoring my wife. Again, through Peter in that first epistle, chapter 3, verse 7, he says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and literally honor them. Treat them with honor. It's a different word there. It talks about the wife respecting her husband, but there's a word for honor there. We get the word Timothy from that word, actually. Honor your wife. Hold her up in your own mind and heart as your most precious possession and a daughter of the Most High God. Treat her that way. I can't say I always did. But I did make a practice while my children were growing up that if I said something unkind, unloving, or dishonoring to my wife in front of my children, I made sure that the apology was also given in front of my children. And then we moved on in the grace of God. Because that's the Lord's command. He actually is so serious about this. He says, treat them with honor as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. If we are stubborn, unloving, and unkind to our wives, then we are hindering our prayers. God is treating us as an unbeliever. Good reason sometimes if you're frustrated to bite your tongue, gentlemen, and go for a walk. Or whatever you got to do. That's what it took for me. And pray about it. Walk. Pray. Come back and deal with things in a God-fearing way, realizing that the head of that household is really Christ, and you're directly under him. We answer to the Lord. Treat them with honor. They went everywhere, evangelizing the word. There's a Christian historian named Harnack, who's quoted here. He says, when the church won its greatest victories in the early days in the Roman Empire, it did so not by teachers or preachers or apostles, but by informal missionaries. We would say lay missionaries. Commenting on that at a pastor's conference out on the West Coast, former seminary professor David Valesky wrote, lay Christians knew that the best way they could serve another person was introducing him or her to Jesus Christ. There's no greater way to show love to someone. The early Christians were not universalists. They didn't just say everybody will be saved. You know, a loving God would never send anyone to hell. That's what universalists say. They were not that. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And the early Christians believed that unequivocally. That is why outreach was not an add-on to their ministry. It, along with sharing and expressing their fellowship and nurturing and being nurtured, outreach was their ministry. That's our reason for existing as a congregation. It's really the only reason God leaves us on this earth, to tell others about Jesus. Otherwise, he could just take us home to himself in heaven. So if you look at a map of the ancient world and the Roman Empire, it extended all the way to North Africa, over to the Arabian Desert, over to where the Persian Empire was, well up into Germany there. You know how it got stopped in Germany? Go to New Ulm and look for the statue of Hermann the German up on the hill. He had been a Roman legionnaire, but he knew their tactics. It was that German, Hermann the German, that stopped the advance of the Roman armies up into Germany. He just wiped them out in the forest. My son told me that story. I didn't know that before. He really likes that history. So go down to New Ulm. The guys, they had to do some repairs on Hermann the German. He was struck by lightning. So, you know, who's more powerful? But anyway, they got him back up there again. And the Germans stopped the Romans. And then the Roman Empire did get up into Britannia, and there was a wall up there. You've heard of Hadrian's Wall, all those stories. Now watch this, and watch the map of Christianity after 2 centuries. Did you catch that? Same territory, isn't it? There's the Roman Empire. There's Christianity after 2 centuries. That's not the work of professional missionaries. That's God's people on fire for the Lord. Don't tell me not to talk about Jesus. There's a way to get at this, one way or another. And this was in spite of persecution. More and more Christians were thrown to the lions and thrown in jail. And, you know, that Roman Empire tried multiple times to wipe out Christianity. Couldn't do it because Christians just kept on talking. And the more of them that died, the more of them there were that stepped up and said, well, then there's good reason for me to speak up. It's just the way it works. So Christianity spread in 2 centuries throughout the world. The Lord continues in his mercy to bless our families. Angela, it's not that long ago that was you. Yes, I know my hair was darker. And I didn't have a beard then either. But you think about God's love in your families, and we look at Christian families as they grow up, and there are examples among us here how God's word works as long as you work the word. When husband and wife bend the knee before God and say, He is the authority in our lives, and trust in Him then as they share that word with their children, that word works. And God's promise in Proverbs 31 about that wife of noble character who's worth vastly more than rubies, which, by the way, are worth more than a woman's favorite friend. Yeah, diamonds are not a woman's best friend. Rubies are worth a lot more than diamonds, I'm told. And so the Lord knew that, and he said that the woman of noble character was worth more than rubies. Proverbs 31, the last chapter. And the Lord's promise is that her children will arise and call her blessed. As the advancing years come, it is fun to look back and say, then we were two. And the Lord baptized our children in his name, and now the next generation is being baptized in his name, and so it goes on. These blessings from the Lord. Her children arise and call her blessed. Is there really a greater reward in life that a woman can have than to have kids that really honestly love her and respect her and still want to talk to her? After all these years, sometimes it's hard for me to get a word in edgewise. Mother's Day blessings from our Heavenly Father. Of all the unlikely places, out of a persecution in the church, and the Lord blesses and grows, and we grow as we stay in the Word. May that be the greatest blessing of all that you can pass on to your children. Love of God's Word and the blessings that flow from that. Amen. Please rise.